Can I bid you Godspeed, or can I ask God to speed you on your way to assist you in doing the thing that you are setting out to do? Can I ask God's blessing upon you as you depart from my presence? So that's my title of series, Can I Bid You Godspeed? Now, under most circumstances, in Christian dealing with Christian, I feel like Romans 12:18 is probably one of the best guides given to us by Paul. Just practical words of advice in human relationships to get along with people. He says in verse 18 of Romans 12, if it be possible, implying it won't always be possible, but if it be possible and you work at it as hard as you can, bend over backwards to make it possible, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, as much as is in your ability, live peaceably with all men. Get along with folks, if at all possible. Now, there is one thing in my mind that makes it impossible for me to get along. You, because I don't know you that well. But as far as me, there's certain thing that blocks me being able to get along with certain people. Look at Romans 16. Now, verse 16 says, get along with your brother. Now, you know, we don't do this. Salute your brother with a kiss. We're not, some would say, how about the sister? Well, that's why I guess we don't do this. We're getting all kind of trouble with that. But anyway, get along with one another. And then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. The various churches in the area at that time give you their salutations. Then verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren. And verse 16, he says, get along with each other. Greet each other. Show affection towards each other. Love each other. Now, verse 17, he says, but I want you to mark out those which cause division and offenses. Now, he's not saying mark out the offensive kind of contrary kind of person, the rude person, the person with a difficult personality. He's not saying that. He says, mark those that cause division because of what? Of doctrine. Mark those that cause trouble in the church, divisions in the church that's contrary to the doctrine which you have learned from us. Mark those that teach you what's not the truth. Do what then? Avoid them. Spot them and avoid them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, not only are we to avoid these people, but we are even given more drastic instructions by John in the book of 2 John. Verse 10 and 11, there's only one chapter, so if you want to, 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Now, he says, if there comes unto you, if somebody comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not allow that person to come into your house. Just shut the door in their face. And also do not bid them Godspeed. For if you do bid them Godspeed, then you are partakers of their evil deeds. Now that's pretty strong language coming from John and coming from Paul. Paul had one thing else to say about this matter, which I want to use because I believe it points up the seriousness of the situation. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 6. Now, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. That is, they had pledged their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They were going to live for him and serve him and follow him and obey him, and they weren't doing it. And he says, I'm surprised that you are so soon backsliders. But why have they fallen? In this instance, he says, because you have listened to another gospel. Somebody has been teaching you what is not true and has caused you to fall away from Christ. It always will. He goes on to say, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and desire to pervert the gospel of Christ. Those three words are very important, and I'm going to be preaching on those. The gospel, or four words, the gospel of Christ. They are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven would come and preach any other gospel unto you than what we've already preached, which is the gospel of Christ, you let that person be accursed. Now, all these are very strong languages. And as we said before, Paul says, I want to say it again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let that man be accursed. What he's saying here, I can't bid him Godspeed. And what he deserves to get is the curse of God on his life. Because he'll destroy the flock of God, and he'll draw people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By contaminating the gospel with untruth. Now, Christian fellowship is something that I feel like we all have need of. But fellowship is always going to have to be based upon agreement in some definite areas. I'll never get along with every Christian as far as beliefs go. I don't even plan to. And there are many, many things about different denominations that they believe that I don't believe. But it's not really that important to me. As long as you don't talk about that, and I don't talk about that, we can fellowship. And there are certain things that we have in different denominations today that I consider to be the hubcaps and the radios, the accessories. If that's what they want, all right. I have no qualm with you. But let's don't get on those things. Let's stay on those things where we can have fellowship. What's that? The gospel of Christ. Let's talk about Jesus and the gospel surrounding Christ, and there's room for fellowship on a non-denominational basis. No problems whatsoever. Now look, if you will, in Philippians 1, 3 and 5. We're told there is to be fellowship between Christians, and that fellowship is going to be based on the gospel. Fellowship, now notice, verse 3, Philippians 1, I thank God every time I remember you, and I give thanks in prayer for your fellowship. Now notice though what he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thanking God that he has found some people who can fellowship with him in agreement about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There can't be fellowship between truth and error. There's no room for fellowship. Only for argument, hard feelings, and bitterness. Well, on certain areas regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, for me, there is no room for disagreeing with me. There is no room for compromise on my part. I cannot do it. I will not do it. There is no room for submission on certain things. You may already know that about me, but if you don't, I'll inform you. This is where I stand. And it's to me, either I preach the gospel of Christ, or I should be accursed, or I should not have Godspeed upon my life. To me, there is no room for a conflicting gospel. I will not allow it. I cannot allow it. My conviction regarding the gospel of Christ is the strongest religious conviction I have. I can give in 1,000 ways, but I'll never give in on this. I would quit the ministry, I would quit the pulpit, I would quit the church, I would quit everything before I ever gave in at these points. That's how stubborn I am when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my point is, if a man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I don't care who he is, whether he's the best known preacher or the unknown layman. I care not. This is where I stand. Now, there's a lot of give in me, but there's no give here. None whatsoever. I'm not very pushy and I'm not bullheaded, but at this point, I'm unreasonable. And there can be no fellowship if you insist. Now, today, a person who adheres to the gospel that was once delivered to the first church. Today, that group of people are commonly called evangelicals. I don't know if this is a new name or not, how long it's been around, but today, in today's terminology, those people who accept as true the faith that was delivered to the first church are commonly called evangelicals. There's not a more stubborn bunch of people on the face of the earth. There's not than evangelicals. They're probably the easiest people to upset in the church you will ever find if you say the wrong word or become in favor of the wrong thing. If I was going, and Mary Lou, I have talked about this many times, when you retire or something happened, where would we go to church? That would be a difficult situation for me. But if I was going shopping for a church, I don't know what you would use as the credentials for how to pick a church. There'd be many things, I guess. But the first thing I'd want to know is, of the pastor, of the Sunday school teacher, of the church itself, and of the majority sentiment of the layman, is it an evangelical church? Now, that's the first thing I'd want to know. I don't care what denomination was on a sign. I'd want to know, first of all, is it an evangelical church? If the preacher didn't know what I was talking about, I'd ask him. And there are certain evangelical things that are believed. There's a gospel of Christ that we feel like makes you an evangelical, so I'd ask him to believe those things. He may not know the term evangelical. It's becoming a very loosely used word also. But that's the most important thing to me I'd want to know. For if it was, then everything else, I feel like, would be secondary. Now, we need to examine the gospel of Christ, because that's what the church was called to preach. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? That's our job. Paul said, if a man preach not the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. What is the gospel? If it's that important, what is the gospel? So we're going to be looking in the next several weeks at answering that question. What is the gospel we're supposed to preach? It's the gospel which is believed by the evangelical. If you don't already know, I consider myself an evangelical, all right? Now, we settle that. At the center, and I'm going to use the illustration of a wagon wheel with a hub. At the center of the evangelical hub will always be found a belief in the accuracy of the Bible. So often people find it strange that we look up so many verses. I wouldn't ask you to look up verses if I believe this book was not reliable. I, as an evangelical, as a Christian, believe this is essential. You must believe the Bible is trustworthy. What do you mean by that? Three things. It must be reliable in what it says. Is it true? I say yes, it is true. Can you prove it? No, but I still say it's true. All right, now that's an evangelical for you. Prove it. I don't have to and I'm not going to. I still believe it's true. All right. Secondly, it's the only authority that I will go to for Christian belief and doctrine and teaching and practice. I'll accept no other authority, no other teaching, no other advice, no other theories, none. This is the only thing I will accept as authority as to what should be believed and not believed. If you can't show me in the book, then don't ask me to believe it. But if it's there, I'll believe it. Thirdly, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's just not a collection of writings of brilliant people who had some smart ideas and somebody put them all together. The Bible is God's self-revelation of facts about himself and his life that we would never know unless he revealed it to us, and I believe it's inspired because God was able to oversee it and control the writers to the point that when they wrote, they did not write what was not true. That's what I mean by the word inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy, who is a preacher, that that's exactly how you ought to look at the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's had a hand in it. That's why we call it the Word of God. He's had a hand in seeing that we have been given the Word of God in truth. He's ensured that we got it right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's an inspired book. It's the only thing Paul told Timothy to preach. Look now again at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, Timothy, because all inspiration is given by God, I charge you, now notice, I charge you now, therefore, Timothy, before God as my witness, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing, I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. What word? All scripture is given by inspiration. Preach that, Timothy. Don't preach anything else, but preach that. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But Timothy, don't you do it. Don't you tell them what's not true. You preach the word. Don't give them what they like. Don't give them what they want. But give them the inspired word of God. Now, I want to say again, God is seen as the compiler and the author and the overseer and the protector of the truth of the scriptures. So therefore, at the hub of the evangelical wheel is the belief that the Bible is trustworthy. Did you know your Christian faith stands or falls on that hub? If you can't believe that, you're in real trouble. Look at Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you can't have faith in believing the Bible is true, then how can you have faith in anything the Bible says? The possibility of faith becomes almost non-existent and impossible if you can't believe the Bible's true. I'll give you some illustrations. Some say a God of love can't be a God of wrath. But the same Bible tells me that he is. What are you going to do about that? The same Bible that I go to that says God is a God of wrath also tells me God's a God of love. How do I know God's a God of love? I've never seen a flower tell me that. I've never seen nature tell me that. I've never seen creation tell me that. You know, I don't know that God's a God of love. How do I know that? How do I know God died on the cross? I didn't know that. I didn't see it. Somebody may used to dream the whole thing up. A lot of folks died on Roman crosses. How do I know one of them was God? That's a good question. How do I know God loves me? The only way I know God loves anybody is the Bible tells me. If that didn't tell me, I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't even know there was a Christ that died on the cross in Jerusalem. I wouldn't have known that. A lot of folks around the world, they never had heard it yet. They don't know it. So you say, the only proof I have that God loves me is written in the Bible. But when I read the Bible, I find it also says that God has wrath. Now what am I going to do? Believe one, not the other? If I do that, why should I believe God loves me? You know, you're just going to pick and choose which one you want. Well, I can say, well, if God doesn't have any wrath, doesn't have any love either. Where's your proof for either one of them? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you don't believe one, you're going to believe the other. Some say there is no hell. Well, the same Bible tells me there is a hell, tells me there's a heaven. How do you know that? Have you ever been there? Have you ever walked the streets of gold and seen? You know, that's what somebody said in Revelation. How do I know it's true? He should dream the whole thing up. How do I know that heaven? But the same Revelation tells me there's golden streets, tells me there's a lake of fire. Now, which one am I going to believe? So I find that if I can't believe in one, why should I believe in another? Where does your faith go? Down the tube. How can you have any faith? The Bible says there's life after death. How do I know there's life after death? If I haven't been there yet. I don't know about that. The Bible says it. And so an evangelical says, I think I'll accept it all by faith. If I don't, I have problems. How am I going to know when I start picking and choosing? You see, you say, well, I think there's got to be heaven. But somebody going to come along and convince you there may not be one. There may not be one. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to give you some statistics that will storm you. In the churches, what's not believed. What's not believed nationwide among a lot of folks. Now, somebody says, well, there are difficulties in the Bible. And there's contradictions in the Bible. And there are seemingly there are errors, historical and scientific errors in the Bible. The facts aren't straight. That's not my problem. That's not my concern. All I can say to you is, you don't have all the facts to judge that Bible on. How do you know all the contradictions are there? If you knew all the circumstances and all the facts, you might be able to clear the whole thing up. There's a lot we don't have written in the Bible that's not told us that took place. If I had all the facts and all the information, I could clear up all the things we have trouble with in our mind we call errors and contradictions. I don't believe they're there. The problem is with us. We don't have enough facts and knowledge to go on to clear it up. And we probably never will have this side of heaven. But if I knew all the circumstances, I could clear them all up for you. So I'm going to let that problem be with God. I'm not going to worry about it. There's enough of the gospel I do understand to occupy with me the rest of my life, besides worrying about different figures, whether or not there was 5,000 angels or 5,001 angels. You know, it doesn't bother me. The point is, there were angels. That's the point. Now, the Bible claims to be true. All Scripture is inspired of God. It claims to be true. Jesus believed the Scriptures. There's never any doubt in the New Testament that Christ believes the Scriptures of the Old Testament. I mean, he quoted them left and right. He even brought up two stories that a lot of folks today reject as not being true in the Bible. One, Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. Most folks say, that couldn't happen. Jesus believed it. Well, who's Jesus? Well, he's God. Maybe he ought to know. And then there was Jonah. Nobody could be swallowed by a big fish and spit out 3 days later. Well, Jesus said they were. He didn't have any trouble with believing in the authority and the authenticity of Scripture. He said, I believe it. Now, if you weaken a man's trust in the Bible, then the authority of the Bible will no longer do a good job. It can't work. Only if I believe the Scriptures are true will the Scriptures have any authority over me. I must believe what it says before I'll do what it says. If I can't believe it, it has no authority. And you can't verify or test what a man has to say by the Scripture, well, then you can say and teach anything. Then there's nothing that's true. Everything can be an error. You know, this is something interesting. There was no question in the church about the Bible not being true until the late 1800s. Can you picture that? From the time the church started until the late 1800s, there is not in history any controversy about the authenticity and truthfulness of the Bible. Not a question. This is something new we have today. And up until that time, it was just normally accepted the Bible was reliable and could be trusted as being true in what it said. Now, according to the Bible, it makes a lot of difference what you believe, what's called the truth. Repeatedly, the Bible says, beware of false prophets, beware of false teachers. It's something that's given to us in form of a warning. Now, if somebody rejects the Bible as being true, how can you convince them of any kind of doctrine? Or you can believe any kind of doctrine you want to. You can believe anything you choose. Or you can disbelieve anything you don't like. If the Bible's not true, the field's wide open. Now, I once heard a popular preacher, and I'll probably mention this again, say a loving God couldn't send anybody to hell. And he made this comment. Now, don't all you folks write in the Scriptures that Jesus spoke telling me that there is a hell. I've read them all, but I don't believe it anyway. What he's saying is the Bible's not true. Either Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, or the guy that wrote the words put the words in the mouth of Jesus and he never said it in the first place. It's not true. And even if it is true, I still don't believe it. Well, I wouldn't call him an evangelical. No. I wouldn't do it. If Jesus said it, he said it. If it's in the Bible, he said it, I believe it. What are you about it? Well, if I don't like it, well, I can't help that. The point is, the guy admitted it's there. The Bible sure says it. The question is the Bible reliable? And, of course, his answer would be, no, the Bible's not reliable. And he went on to say, God is a God of love. I want to say to him, hey, fella, how do you know that? Where'd you get that information from? So I said a while ago, well, the Bible. Hey, man, I don't believe that. What kind of proof you got? I don't buy that. Jesus said, what he's talking about? That's just somebody's wild idea. God's got love. Where'd you get that from? You see, I can do to him what he did to me. Then where are you going to end up? You're not going to have anything left to believe because everybody can pick you to pieces. Now, in every denomination today, there's a battle being waged over this one area. It is the Bible truth. I mean, it's going on right now in practically every denomination. So it's really a hot issue right now. Can you trust the Bible to be true? I want to read to you real quickly. Back in 1784, it's a long time ago, the Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary to salvation, and whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith. In 1784. How about John Wesley? How did John stand? He's an evangelical. Today he would be. That time, the Anglican Church kicked him out. He was a renegade. They didn't like what he was teaching, preaching, and doing. So they got rid of him. They forbid him in the pulpit. He got on his daddy's grave and preached. One place he could preach. Here's what he says about the Bible. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. The scripture, therefore, of the Old and New Testament is the most solid and precious system of divine truth. Every part thereof is worthy of God, and all together are one entire body wherein there is no defect. In matters of religion, I regard no writing but the inspired scripture. Amen. In the year 1729, I began not only to read, but to study the Bible as the one, the only standard of truth and the only model of pure religion. I allow no other rule, whether of faith or practice, than the Holy Scriptures. We've come a long ways, folks, since 1784. I'll keep on preaching with Wesley. I'll live, I guess, back in 1729. But I feel you have no choice. This is not an area where you can change and transcend and compromise and liberalize. I can't do it. I won't do it. But once you believe the Bible is untrustworthy in its contents, pluralism is the end result. You've got to accept everything then. You have to entertain every kind of idea. You have to live and let live. And what you end up with, you don't know what you believe. Because you can believe anything. Nothing's important. There's no authority. And there's no faith. But I know what I believe. What I must preach. What John Wesley preached. What Martin Luther preached. John, Paul, and Peter preached. The early church preached. On down the line, the gospel that's printed in the Bible. And all you have to do is believe it. Now that's the hub of the evangelical wheel. Father, we're thankful tonight for the Word. For the Bible. For without it, we would just be groping in darkness and making all sorts of wild speculations. For without the revealed knowledge of God that has been given to us in the Scriptures, we would know absolutely little or nothing.